Good morning. Great worship today. Praise the Lord for furnaces that work. Amen. And thank you for being here today. It would have been easy for you to stay home. I praise the Lord for your presence here. And I was praying this morning, Lord, as people make an extra effort to be out in the cold today, just may it be an extra special time of worship to you. And I hope that's been true for you. It certainly has been for me. And on the coldest time of the year, we've got a brand new visitor here today. First time, Bryn Ogburn. Would you want to hold her up, one of you? Look at that. Isn't she beautiful? It's wonderful. Congratulations to Jameson and Mallory, and Grandma and Grandpa are happy, happy. Okay. You may have noticed the banner in the lobby that displays our theme for 2024, and we have it on the screen behind me, and I just want to give credit to Mallory for designing that. I gave her the theme that God had put on my mind and asked her if she could design a banner to fit that theme, and this is what she came up with. In fact, there were several different ideas that she presented to me, and this was the one that I chose, but you will probably see several of those designs over the next several weeks and months to come. I'm thankful to Mallory. I don't know if she's in here this morning, but thankful to her, and I'm thankful to Elijah for the wonderful work that they do for the Lord here at Reinhardt. I haven't always preached underneath the umbrella of a theme for the year. And in fact, really, that's just something I've done over the last 5 years here at Reinhardt. And I was thinking as I put this sermon together, it may be beneficial to you for us to go back and see where God has led us over these last 5 years. In 2020, the year of COVID, I challenged you to be desperate for God. And certainly, I think that was a fitting theme for that year. That we would, in such a time as that, feel a desperation for Him in our heart. And you know what? I still pray that prayer to this day for myself and for my family members, that we would indeed be desperate for God. And that would be a good prayer for you to pray. And I would encourage you to do that. In 2021, our theme was victory. And I felt that was an appropriate theme to follow up the shutdown year of COVID. And I praise the Lord for the victory that we have in Jesus. We have victory over disease. If not here, up there for sure. We have victory over the devil. We have victory over the grave. We have victory over sin. We have victory over worry and anxiety. We have victory over bitterness. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. And I hope that you believe that to be true. 2022 was follow me. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That was Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 18 of that chapter says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so all through that year, we took a good look at what it means to follow Jesus. Then this last year, 2023, we had the theme of rooted. And our key passage of Scripture was Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." And I hope and pray, too, that you have sought to be rooted into Jesus, and that that will be a lifelong pursuit. That then brings us to 2024. Our theme for this year is Mission Possible. Please note, it is not Mission Impossible. Rather, it's Mission Possible. And the passage of Scripture that we will read over and over again throughout this year, and I hope you will memorize it, is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That is the mission given to every Christian by Jesus. I was listening to my son-in-law, Luke, preach a sermon a while back, and in his sermon, he was referencing a word that I was unfamiliar with. The word was zookosis. As he described it, I knew exactly what he was talking about, and I think you will too. Zookosis is a particular type of aimless behavior pattern that animals in captivity slip into. These animals, racked by anxiety and boredom, they just do the same thing over and over again, pacing back and forth for no apparent reason. You've seen that, haven't you? I certainly have seen that. I grew up about 40 miles from the St. Louis Zoo, and that was a place that every summer my family would go to. My folks would take me to the zoo, particularly in those young years of my life. And it really has become, over the years, a place of nostalgia for me. My folks took me there. As Cindy and I got married and we began having children, we would take our children there every trip back to the St. Louis area, usually involved, particularly in the warm months. It usually involved a trip to the zoo and a trip to the Cardinal ball game, of course. But this is like a very special place in my life. And then we not only would we take our kids there, as we began having grandchildren, then we're taking our grandkids to the St. Louis Zoo. Back to this word zookosis. You've seen the lions in their fenced-in areas. What is it that they do? They walk a path that they have made around the perimeter of the grounds that hold them captive. They pace back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Wouldn't you agree with me? These lions were made for something so much more than that. They are known as the king of the jungle, and they have been made to run and to hunt and prey on other animals. And yet here they are in captivity, pacing the grounds, laying in the sun, smelling the popcorn and the funnel cakes, having their picture taken. They sleep in an artificial cave, and they eat pre-made food that's scientifically engineered to meet their dietary needs but cannot satisfy their desire to hunt. No wonder they suffer from zookosis. But let's not kid ourselves, because I don't think zookosis happens just to animals in the zoo. I think it may happened to some of us. Maybe it's called by a different name. My son-in-law said this, and I quote, "We spend our days buying and selling and cooking and cleaning and shopping and calling and planning and scheduling and meeting, pacing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, wearing the same old path down in the same old patch of grass day after day. We're tired, hurried, worried, and honestly, a lot of the time just bored, and bored people do dumb stuff. We live at such a dizzy pace and spend our spare moments with our eyes glazed over, scrolling our life away, and we lay there like a lion in a zoo and we wonder, is this it? I mean, is this all there is? Or could it be that I have been made for something more?" Unquote. And I heard him say that, and I thought, wow. It's something to think about. And if there is some truth to that for you, I hope it's convicting. It is to me, simply because we have been made for something so much more than what sometimes we settle for. The Lord has made us to glorify Him, and He has given us a mission to accomplish. Would you read that with me, please? The Lord has made us to glorify Him, and He has given us a mission to accomplish. And when we learn what that mission is, and when we get busy carrying that mission out in His power, that's when we will begin living life to the full. My first point is simply this: we need to understand what our mission is. And the mission is pretty clear. Jesus says, "Go and tell the good news." Let's go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 for a moment. "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." That's from the New International Version. Let me read it to you from a couple of other translations. The New American Standard Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The New Living Translation says, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Whatever translation it is that you are using, the message is the same, and the mission is clearly given to us by Jesus. We are to go and tell the good news of Jesus to everyone. Isn't that what we do with good news? I mean, normally, if we have good news, we're willing to share it with others. Good news! The Chiefs won last night. Yeah. Good news! I woke up this morning and my furnace was still working. That's good news. I remember 32 years ago now. That's how old our youngest is, Rebecca. But when Cindy found out she was expecting a baby 32 years ago, plus 9 months, that was good news, and we were wanting to share it with everybody. We were so excited and so glad to share that good news. I see a deer hunter down here, Morgan. If Morgan gets a trophy buck during deer season, I bet he's going to be willing to tell you all about it. He's going to be willing to share the good news. He might even have a picture to show you. He might even have a story to back up that picture. And he may share it with you whether you want to hear it or not. Because that's what we do with good news. And if he doesn't share it with you, I bet his dad will share it with you. Or his grandpa will share it with you. Because that's what we do with good news, isn't it? We share it. We spread it. We broadcast it. We post it. We shout it because it's good news. If you were here last Sunday and saw the movie Where the River Divides, Dennis in that movie had to tell the good news, didn't he? I mean, he went back to his village for the purpose of sharing the good news with his family and with those friends of his whom he had grown up with. He could not keep it quiet. He could not keep it to himself. He had a fire burning in his bones. He could not contain it. The message had to be shared, even though he knew there would be some backlash to that point. The King James Version says it this way: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I emphasize the ye because it seems to emphasize the mission that each of us have individually, not just corporately, but it is an individual mission. And yes, it is a corporate mission. All of us are to go into our world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a mission that is not just for the preacher or for the missionary. This is for all of us. And note, we are to go and share the message. We have a green light for go when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus. A lot of us act as though that there is a red light there. No. Don't share the message. Keep it a secret. But that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what we do with good news. We have a green light from Jesus to share the good news of Jesus. Interestingly, this passage from Mark's gospel is what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission shows up in Matthew's gospel and also in Luke's gospel. Let me read those two versions of the Great Commission. First of all, from Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's Matthew's version of the Great Commission. And keep in mind, these are the words that Jesus spoke right before he ascended into heaven. Luke's translation of that Great Commission is in chapter 24 of his gospel, verses 46 through 48. And it says this: "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so you look at each of these accounts of the Great Commission. They're worded a little differently, but the message is the same. We are to go with the good news of Jesus to the whole world, and thankfully, he is with us as we go. And that leads me to my second point. Not only do we need to understand what the mission is, we need to understand the possibility of the mission. It is very possible. That's why I'm calling the theme Mission Possible. With God, all things are possible. Would you say that with me? With God, all things are possible. That's what Matthew 19:26 says. And don't forget the first part of that verse. It says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I must tell you, the context of this verse has nothing to do with the Great Commission. And so if you look into your Bible at chapter 19, there in verse 26, you check out the context, it's not about the Great Commission. I understand that. But the truth of this verse, the principle of this verse, applies to lots of different scenarios. If you look at the context of that chapter, Jesus has had a conversation with the rich young ruler. And he's told that fellow to sell everything that he has and go and give it to the poor. And if you remember the story, the young man was unwilling to do that, and the scripture says that he went away sad, simply because he wouldn't do what Jesus had told him to do. And Jesus then said to his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, they heard that and they turned to Jesus and they said, well, then who can be saved? And verse 26 was Jesus' answer to them. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I want to take that truth, that principle of Scripture, and apply it to the Great Commission. With men, this is impossible. There's no way that we can do this by ourselves. There's no way that this mission can be accomplished when we lean into our own strength. But when we turn to God and we lean into Him, then that which is impossible becomes possible. And that's the truth. I mean, God is one who specializes in making the impossible possible. And you just go back into history, go back into the scriptures, through the pages of time, and you see this over and over again. When God speaks, the world comes into existence, doesn't it? He makes the impossible possible. When God wills it, a 90-year-old woman gives birth to a child fathered by a 100-year-old man. And Romans chapter 4 says that their bodies were as good as dead. And yet with God, all things are possible. Our small group has been studying the life of Elijah. You may remember what happened on Mount Carmel with Elijah. He was there standing opposed to 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And he had said to them, "Whosoever God brings fire down from heaven to consume the altar, that will be the one true God." You remember the story? Long story short, Baal couldn't do it because Baal is not a true God. The false prophets were dancing on the altar. They were cutting themselves with knives. They're crying out to their God to bring fire down from heaven, all to no avail, simply because Baal, he can't hear, he can't see, he can't respond to help us in our cries or our needs. And so it was Elijah's turn. And he steps up And he first has them pour all kinds of water over the altar and over the sacrifice. And he has them dig a trench. And so much water's been poured over the sacrifice that water's overflowing out of the trench. And then he looks upward and he prays a prayer 60 words long. I looked it up this morning and counted the words. 60 words. He cries out to Jehovah God to send fire down from heaven. And what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the whole altar and all of the water that was overflowing in the trench. God makes the impossible possible. That's his track record throughout history. Have you ever seen an axe head float on water? You say, that's impossible. Yes, it is, unless God's involved in it. Over in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha had some of his ministry students with him, and they're cutting down trees there alongside of the Jordan River, and one of the students' axe head went flying off of the handle into the river. And the student was very upset over it. He said to Elisha, it was a borrowed axe. Elisha walks over to him and said, where did it fall into the water? The student pointed in the vicinity that the axe head had landed. And Elisha takes a piece of wood, he throws it into the water, and the iron axe head floated to the surface. God specializes in doing the impossible. He makes that which is impossible possible. When he's involved in it, there's nothing that's too difficult for him. And we could go on and on with examples like this. Our God makes the impossible very possible. His power is unlimited. His abilities have no boundaries. His willingness to use us as his instruments has no prejudices. In other words, he'll use any of us who surrender ourselves to his mission. Please hear me say that. He will use any of us who will surrender ourselves to his mission. He'll use you. He'll use me. The question is, will we let him use us? Will we trust him to use us to tell the good news to others? Now, all through this year, we're going to learn there's a whole lot more to witness.